Please bow your heads and pray with me. Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. Holy Spirit, as you're present with us, speak to us this morning. Take these words and thoughts of mine and use them to speak to us. Take our ears and finely tune the midst of all that I say, Jesus, it's your word we hear. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I hope you've noticed that when we put the nativity out at Christmas, there are three figures that are missing that are in most other nativities, but are here this morning. Anyone have a clue? The wise men. Why in the world do we not put the wise men out during Christmas? And as I said at the beginning of the service, we're in that little transition because Epiphany begins the 6th. This is the 4th. So do we begin to celebrate it today, or do we wait till the Sunday afterwards? Because this is still really the Christmas season. 12 days of Christmas started after Christmas, not before. Why is it that we don't have the wise men in the Nativity? Because they didn't come to visit at the time of Christmas. They came later in the season we call Epiphany. Epiphany. It's a word that comes from the Greek, epiphania, which means to show, to make known, reveal, bring to light. It's often called the season of light, the shining forth, Jesus being proclaimed for who he is. Many churches on Epiphany Day have a service of lights, a lot of candles, a lot of festiveness around light and lighting. The season of Epiphany has three events that are remembered. The first is indeed the visit of the wise men, the Magi from the East. The second is the baptism of Jesus. The third is his first miracle in Cana of Galilee. Three events that proclaim Jesus to a wider audience each and every time. Jesus for who he is, his shining forth, his coming out parties, his opportunity to be revealed. Well, how is it that we can get to know when the wise men really came? Now, we've so often in this culture have put it all together at one event. It was Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger. Right after the baby's born, here come the shepherds, and right after the shepherds on their heel are the wise men. But let's look in Matthew chapter 2. What does the text tell us? And we're going to back up from today's reading to the first verse of that second chapter. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east at its rising and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was disturbed and troubled, and the whole of Jerusalem with him. And so he called together all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ was to be born. They replied, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written in the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are not of any way least or insignificant among the chief cities of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will govern and shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod sent for the wise men secretly to accurately ascertain from them the time of the appearing of the star. Then he sent to them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search for the child carefully and diligently. And when you find him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' When they listened to the king, they went their way, and behold, the star which had been seen in the east went before them and stood over the place where the young child was." Now there's the first clue, where the young child was. Not infant, but young child. The text goes on. When they saw the star, they were thrilled and ecstatic. And going on into the, not manger, but house, they saw the child and Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Easy to miss, but it's there. Young child, they came to the house, not the manger. Are there more clues? Well, as we pick up for today's gospel reading, beginning the 13th verse, Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had said by the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son. Interesting, in the appointed reading for today, what is omitted is verses 16 through 18, which has another clue. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all in that region who were 2 years old or under. Now, as I've been reading this, I hope you've gained the understanding of Herod is a pretty smart guy. And if he doesn't know the answer, he finds it out. So I don't think he guessed at the age of Jesus. I think he remembered and asked. And so because he then creates an edict that all the male children 2 years and younger be killed, it's possible that Jesus is already as old as two. Now, I think Herod probably hedged his bet a little bit and said, well, in case we got it wrong, let's add 6 months. So I think Jesus is a year to a year and a half. Young child, house, Herod has the children under two killed so that Jesus is captured in the killing. I think I got it. So the wise men didn't come to the manger with the shepherds. They come to the house as Jesus is now a toddler. This week, I was reminded that a lot of folks in a lot of churches know very little about the faith of their church. We live in a culture in which many folks practice religion, but don't understand what the faith teaches. I found this great article by a gentleman, Kenneth Birding, teaches New Testament. And he says, he admits that his students have always had very little knowledge about the Bible. But today, he says, biblical illiteracy has reached a crisis point. All the research indicates that biblical literacy in America is at an all-time low. Bearding, professor of New Testament, Biola School of Theology, said to the Christian Post, "My own experience teaching a class of new college freshmen every year for the last 15 years suggests to me that although students 15 years ago know little about the Bible upon entry my classes, today's students, on average, know even less about the Bible." In the article titled "The Crisis of Biblical Illiteracy and What We Can Do About It," Beardy described the problem as a famine. And he's not being alarmist. He maintains it's true. Christians used to be known as the people of one book. They memorized it. They meditated on it. They talked about it. And they taught others about what it says. We don't do that anymore. We don't practice those things. We're starving ourselves to death. If I sound an alarmist, I'm not. These days, many of us don't even know the basic facts about the Bible. According to the 2014 Barna Research Poll, a majority of U.S. adults, 81%, said they consider themselves highly, moderately, or somewhat knowledgeable about the Bible. Yet less than half, 43%, were able to name the first five books of the Bible. This is the next one I found astounding. The statistics are similar to the previous 2013 poll, which said that only half knew that John the Baptist was not one of the disciples. We live in a culture in which many people sit in a pew but don't understand the faith. What is the good news? Who is Jesus? What did he do? What does he expect of us? This week, I was reawakened to the fact that many people in the pew think that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Mormons, is just another Christian denomination. Likewise, Jehovah's Witnesses. You see, they use the same language, but they've redefined the characters and the terms. For instance, the Mormons, their idea of Jesus. A Mormon will tell you, we believe in Jesus, we follow Jesus and what he had to say. But listen to what they say about Jesus. The Father and the Son are in form and stature perfect men. Each of them possesses a tangible body of flesh and bones. Christ was begotten by an immortal Father in the same way that the mortal men are begotten by mortal fathers. The birth of the Savior was as natural as are the birth of our children. It is a result of natural action. He partook of flesh and blood, was begotten of the Father as we are of fathers. Jesus' sacrifice was not able to cleanse us from all of our sins. Does that sound like historical, biblical Christianity? No. Unfortunately, the average person in most churches doesn't understand. It's outside the realm of Christianity. We are living in a culture in which most people are biblically illiterate. In our Bible reading this morning, the gospel that I read, the story unfolds about Joseph having heard way back when at the birth narrative that his wife, that his betrothed, Mary, will have a child. It's not yours. Don't worry. It's of the Holy Spirit. Take her to be your wife. He knows it's God's voice, listens and obeys. We pick up the story today in which he hears in a dream, go take the child and his mother, your wife Mary, and go to Egypt. He knows it's God, listens and obeys. He's in Egypt to stay away from Herod. Herod dies. He hears in a dream, take the child, Mary, go back to Israel. He knows it's God, listens, and obeys. On the way back to Israel, he hears in a dream, do not go to Bethlehem, but go to Nazareth. He knows it's God, listens, and obeys. The only way that Joseph knew it was God, listened, and obeyed, is he was a man of the word. He had so immersed himself in what we would call the Old Testament, to understand the character of God, that when that voice spoke to him, whether it was in the back of his head or tells us it was in a dream, when that voice spoke to him, he knew it was God speaking to him because he knew the character of God. He was a man of the book. He knew God, knew God's ways, and what God would expect of him. If God would speak to you as he spoke to Joseph, would you know it was God speaking? I pray that you would. And the only way that we're going to know that is if we've immersed ourselves in the Word of God to understand who he is, what he has done, what he expects of us. You see, there are folks that worship what they think is Jesus, but really, who they're worshiping is what they've created to be what they think is Jesus. God wants us to worship him for who he is. And the only way to understand who he is to open up the scripture. And it's, as I found with understanding when the wise men come, it's in there, but sometimes you have to dig, and sometimes it's passed over. But it's there. Young child, house, the male children under 2 years old. Oh, the wise men came after Christmas. Okay. You ready to jump in? Be people of the word. Understand who he is, what he's done, and what he expects of you. Joseph is a great role model. The only way we're going to be able to obey the voice of God is to know the voice of God. And the only way to know the voice of God is to know God. We have many opportunities here. Jump in with both feet. Ask yourself as you look through the list of offerings in our announcement page where God would have you. And maybe it's not a class here. Maybe you don't have the time to be able to take them when the times are offered. There are many classes throughout our community, Community Bible Fellowship, Bible Study Fellowship, the Women's Bible Study that used to meet here that now meets at Treach, the Flower Mound Woman's Bible Study. Many, many opportunities. Jump in with both feet. That you would understand who He is, what He's done, what He expects of you. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for the clarity in which You speak to us. Father, give us a desire to take the time to learn Your character so that when You speak, we know it's You speaking. And yes, like Joseph, we'd listen and obey. Give us a hunger and thirst for Your word that will not be quenched in any way other than jumping in with both feet. Jesus, it's in Your name we pray. Amen.